series called Followers, and what I wanted to do over the next few weeks or maybe a couple months, depending on where this goes, is focus on what does it mean to be a follower of Jesus and what does it mean to put this the following Jesus into action each day of my life. But here's the thing, like, there are certain people in the Bible I can't relate with. Like, I struggle to relate with certain people in the Bible. And yet there's others, like Peter, that I can really relate with, you know. And there's other people in the Bible that are followers of Jesus that when you read the Bible, they just pop out to you. Like, this is who I am. I can relate with this. And so what I wanted to do over the next number of weeks is kind of focus on what does it mean to be a follower of Jesus, especially in this current society world. The things that we're faced up against right now, I want to make sure that the main walk that we're carrying out is one that pleases God and not one that pleases self or flesh. And so what I wanted to do is kind of kick this off, this new series called Followers. How many of y'all have heard the term sheeple? You can tell who's on social media and who is not, right? And that's a word that's used to basically describe people that just follow blindly some thing, somebody, okay? And it's been put to the point where as followers of Jesus, we're almost made to look ignorant because we follow someone that has a command that's greater than anything in the world, and we're committed to that. We're committed to Christ. And as a follower of Jesus, it means that everything else in this world is supposed to fade away, and the thing that we're supposed to be seeing, the person that we're supposed to be seeing is Jesus Christ and Him only. And so when you look at that picture on the screens right now, you see a man that's taking a herd of sheep to a place that they probably would get drink or food or maybe safety, right? And the shepherd's job is to make sure that the sheep arrive into a place where they can be fed, taken care of, and to have all their needs supplied. But here's the thing. When a sheep gets its own attitude and goes its own way, the shepherd can no longer take care of that sheep, right? Because he's trying to take care of all the others. The scriptures remind us of the fact that Jesus said, listen, if there's 100 sheep and one goes astray, what does he say he does? He leaves the 99 and he goes to the one. And that's the Jesus that we follow. That's the good shepherd. And so as we're thinking about the shepherd, that being Christ, I wanted us to think about, I want you to ask yourself this before we go any further. Have I counted the cost of what it means to be a follower of Jesus? Have I counted the cost of what it means to be a follower of Jesus? Now, each one of us in this room probably have a testimony about our life, like how old you may have been when you came to Christ, or maybe you're raised in a Christian home and you had that heritage built into you all the way through. Maybe some of you did not have that upbringing and you came to Christ based upon somebody that brought the witness of who Jesus was to you. But each of us had to count the cost of following Christ. Now, this is something we do daily. How many of you guys, before you bought a house, sat down and decided if you had enough money to do it? How many of you thought to yourself, before you had a kid, I'm ready to have a kid? Liars. Right? And in that case, you count the cost. You're like, who's ready? Like, nobody's ready for that. But you count the cost, and as you have that kid, and as things roll out, you change your life based upon the cost, right? You make the decisions moving forward based upon the things that are happening in your life. We do the same thing when you buy a car, I hope. When you go out to buy groceries, I hope you count the cost to make sure you have the money in the bank. This is something we do all day long. You go to get gas, you make sure you have the money, right? But when it comes to pursuing Jesus, the question really becomes, have I truly count the cost of what it means to follow somebody who just before in Matthew chapter 5 talks about what it means to count the cost to follow Christ, like the kingdom being inverted. Not pursuing yourself, but loving your neighbor. Not being allowed to be angry and sin in it, but instead to not be angry and sin. And then what happens is Jesus calls his followers, and I'm going to skip over the first four this week, the first four people that he calls, but they're Peter and his crowd. When he makes that call, they understand that to drop everything, to drop their nets and to move on to pursuing Christ meant that they had to leave behind all their comfort, everything they had built up. They had to put it down and pursue this Jesus who they knew was a great teacher. As a matter of fact, in Matthew chapter 8, we have Peter and the other three that are following Jesus throughout this time. They're seeing him heal people and deliver people from demons. They're seeing him take just amazing teachings and realign people's hearts and lives. And they have to ask themselves, have I truly count the cost? He says this in Matthew chapter 8, verses 18 and following. After Jesus did all these healings, people are following him by the crowds. And now when Jesus saw a crowd around him, he gave orders to go over to the other side. And a scribe came up and said to him, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." I've had that moment, have you? Like, Jesus, I'll do whatever you want. I'll follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Describing this moment, I don't know about you, but if Jesus said, listen, if following me basically means you have nowhere to sleep, following me basically means you have no security in this world, at least the security that you're pursuing right now. And I wonder what this scribe had to go through his mind in this moment. Because he just said, teacher, I'll follow you wherever it is that you go. I'll do whatever it is that you tell me to do. And he says, listen, if you're going to follow me, we're going to have nowhere to lay our heads tonight. Do you really want to follow me? Another of the disciples said to him, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, follow me and leave the dead to bury their own dead. Now, this is a harsh scripture. Like when you think of Jesus, we don't typically think about these harsh sayings that would come from his mouth. But the bottom line is he's trying to let them know that, listen, to pursue me means you have to let everything else in this world go. In other words, you can't have it above me. Now, here's the really tricky thing with pursuing Jesus. Like when you pursue Jesus, it isn't as if he's this harsh ruler and taskmaster. As a matter of fact, as he went, he had this amazing ability to have food just pop up wherever it was, right? And so to follow Jesus literally meant, I trust that wherever it is that you take us, wherever it is that we go, you will what? Starts with a P, ends with a D, an E, rather. I can't do grammar or spelling. Provide, right? He promises to provide. And so when Jesus says, listen, leave all this stuff behind and follow me, he's not saying, hey, listen, your life's going to be awful and horrible, and I'm going to make you go through horrible things. Ultimately, he's saying, listen, if you follow me, I will provide what's necessary, but do you believe? Do you trust? Do you walk with me? You see, in this moment, he's saying, are you willing to let everything else go and pursue me and me only? Do you trust me, is what he's saying. This was a hard thing for these brand new followers of Jesus to hear. I mean, the scribe would have been somebody who made a lot of this. Matter of fact, a lot of tax collectors who we're going to look at in just a moment were also scribes. They weren't meager people. They had money. And so when Jesus is saying these things to this one guy specifically about, listen, if you follow me, you're not going to have anywhere to lay your head that's normal. Like you're not going to go back to the home every night. He's reminding him, listen, the thing that you've elevated above me is the thing that I'm asking you to let go of and follow me. Follow me. The other man says, listen, I need to bury my father before I follow you. And when we think of this scripture, I have a hard time wrapping my head about a kind Jesus in this moment. Yet Jesus already knows where his father's at, right? He already knows. Jesus knows that if the father was a believer, right, he's going to be with him in paradise most likely. And then, so Jesus understands the whole picture. And there's times when we have to trust this Christ, this Jesus, even when we don't understand the consequences of what's happening around us. I seek my own comfort when he says, I am the comforter. I seek my own peace when he says, I am the author of peace. I seek my own stuff that I can hold on to. And he says, listen, the only thing you need to be holding on is to me. Will you follow me? Have you counted the cost? And the first point this morning is this. To truly follow Jesus is to have nothing else above him. To truly following Jesus means having nothing else above him. Now, that doesn't mean you don't have a house. It doesn't mean you don't have a car or a job or food. It doesn't mean that. What ultimately is Jesus is trying to get after is our hearts. Like where your treasure is, there your heart is also. And what he's asking us to do is say, have you counted the cost to follow me? Have you counted the cost to follow me? And so we need to ask ourselves, am I truly following Jesus and have I placed him above everything else in this world? And I don't know about you, the last few months have been a great reminder of me of where does my hope come from? Where does my hope come from? I love the fact that the first guy called Jesus a teacher, the second one called him Lord, and they have seen him do all the miracles, the healings, and all these things that have occurred, and then they get in a boat with him because he said, listen, if you believe in me, get in the boat, let's go to the other side. Listen, church, I don't know about you, but there's times when God asks me to go from point A to point B, and I'm like, I'm comfortable in point A. He says, if you love me, you'll come, right? Follow me. And there's this part of my life that says, basically, I have to get off the earth of the settledness of my life. I have to get out of the rock-solid area that I have created to dwell within, that I have found my own peace in. And he says, listen, come on, let's get in the boat. Let's get in the boat, let's go to the other side. And they're thinking to themselves, what's on the other side? What is going to happen on the other side? And here's what happens in verse 23. When he got into the boat, his disciples followed him. I love that little phrase there. They just heard these really hard sayings. And yet they'd seen their Jesus do all these amazing miracles, and yet he's pushing back on them to remind him of how good he is, and that if they want to count the cost, they can follow him, and they get inside of this boat. Now, mind you, these guys are fishermen. The boat's nothing new to them. Nothing new at all. His disciples followed him, and behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being swamped by the waves, but he was asleep. And they went, and they woke him, saying, "Save us, Lord, Master, we are perishing." He said to them, "Why are you afraid, O you of little faith?" Then he rose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. I need the calm. Amen. And the men marveled, saying, "What sort of man is this that even winds and sea obey him?" Now, I love this because right before this, he was doing miracles and healing people. And they're like, "Wow, that's amazing. He can heal people." And now they're looking at this and going, "He just said to this storm, stop," right? And suddenly the storm stops, and everything that was inside of them is boiling up, and all the panic that was inside of them in that moment as they looked upon the sea, and the waters were coming in to the boat, is what some of the other writers say as well in other books. And so we have this water coming into the boat. And by the way, the word storm there is the same word that we use for seismos, which has to do with what? Earthquakes. And so the way they described this water that's happening right here, the way the Greek word literally says, it was like they're in a boat on an earthquake and the water's coming in. Now that's a strong storm. That's a strong storm. I don't know if any of you guys have ever been in a boat that starts to take on water. It's a kind of a scary thing to happen. And so they're panicked inside of themselves thinking, "Why did we get in the boat? Why did we get in the boat?" These are fishermen, and this is a brand new scene for them. They counted the cost of following Jesus, but now they've got to be asking themselves, what were we thinking? And Jesus peacefully is sleeping there. Have you ever felt like Jesus is just sleeping while your storm's going on? Let's be honest. Last few months, there have been times when I thought to myself, "God, do you see this?" And the craziness of what's going on around me, I ask myself multiple times a day, "Lord, there needs to be peace. Like, where is this going to come from? Where are you?" And they wake up Jesus in this moment, and he commands the ocean, the sea, and the winds, and it all ceases in the earthquake that is happening not only in the water, but also in the hearts of his followers comes to a calm. And they realize who this Jesus is. He's not only a healer and miracle worker, he also can say to the wind and the waves, and they stop. He's the creator as well. He gives a glimpse of who he is. And so when he says, "Come and follow me, count the cost," they begin to see a different aspect of Jesus in this moment. And it's a different aspect that I want to see right now as well. Like the aspect of God coming in into the midst of the chaos and mayhem. The God of creation to come in and restore his order. And I got to be honest with you, it isn't going to happen out there. It's going to happen in here. You see, in order for there to be order and calm, we have to possess it first. We have to trust the one who has put us in the boat and cast us in the middle of the waves. And we feel like he's not present, but he's fully present in that moment. And we have to reach out just like the disciples did in this moment, saying, "Lord, where are you? Help us. Save us." And may the Lord of all calm come over our hearts and our minds. And may we see God more clearly and have trust that even in the midst of the chaos, he is present and he's still on his throne. But the question becomes, is he on my throne? Do I allow him to be what's on the throne of my heart? You see, to follow Jesus is to fully understand that he is Lord of all creation. He's Lord of all creation. Follow Jesus is to fully understand that he's Lord of all creation. It means that I trust that no matter what, God's got it. No matter the storm that's happening right now in the midst of this, I got to trust that God has this. As a follower of Jesus, I've counted the cost. I understand the fact that to follow him means that I've got to get in the boat, and sometimes I'd much rather stay on the dry ground that I am very familiar with. But in this moment, he says, "Come and follow me, and let's go to the other side." Last week or week before, I did a little thing on Facebook about arise, let us go from here. That was a sermon from last week. To remind us of the fact we're not to hang out in the midst of all this chaos, but ultimately we're to have peace in the midst of it so that we bring peace with us wherever it is that we go. Not the peace that brings like harmony, but the peace that brings God. So I'm just going to ask you, before we go any further, this is going to be weird. Again, nothing new there, right? I'm going to ask us, we're just have a minute of as silent as we can get, and it's cool, kids cry, I don't care, no big deal. But before we go any further in this message, I want us to ask ourselves, listen, have I gotten in the boat? And as the storm's going on around me, can I find the peace that only God can provide? So we're just going to have a minute of silence. I just want us to talk to God before we continue with this message. Didn't have this plan, but I just feel the need to just say, you know what, if everything else going on around us right now, let's remember God's goodness. Father God, as we come before your throne for this minute, may we seek your face, may we find your calm, may we understand in the tempest and the storm, the boat that we're in right now, that Jesus, you're the one that holds the answer to peace. So right now, Lord, we lift to you our thoughts. May we make them captive to you. God, I will freely admit and confess that the noise of this world has been loud this week, that I have not just subjected myself to it, but Lord, I've allowed it to take captive my thoughts, my heart. Lord, I pray that as we have just come before you, that in that moment of silence, that it'll be a recheck within our hearts and minds for the rest of this week, that we would do so throughout this week, Lord, silencing our hearts before you and our minds. And God, as the news is running rampant, our society is very broken. Father, I pray that we would come before you to find your peace, your calm, that we'd understand that you're the holder of all things, you're the Redeemer, and we would find the peace that can only be found in you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Can you imagine the peace that came over the disciples after Jesus said to the storm, "Peace, be still"? I pray you experience just a small picture of that as well in our current society and life that we're going through right now. Right after this event, what happens is Jesus comes to after the storm and they make it to the other side. He heals two men that are demon-possessed, which would have been bringing chaos back into order. He heals the paralytic where the guys brought their friend to Jesus. And you remember he did a couple things in that moment. He not only forgave his sins because of their faith, which threw everybody off in the room, because not only can he heal people, not only can he calm storms, but now you're telling me he can forgive. I mean, these are right in an order of what we're being told about this Jesus, the one that we have counted the cost to follow after. So he heals this man and he says, just to make it very clear that I have forgiven his sins, I heal him, take your mat and walk, right? And so here's what happens in chapter 9, verses 9 and following of Matthew. After that event where Jesus shows how powerful he is over healing people, how powerful he is over creation, how powerful he is enough to forgive sins, as he's journeying from this place, it says in verse 9, Jesus passed on from there. He saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me," and he rose and followed him. And pause that right there. Don't go any further with this scripture. Here's what I want you to think about, church. I love this. I love this. We have Peter and the other fishermen following Jesus wherever it is that he says to go. And now we have Matthew sitting near the sea. He's a tax collector. Who do you think he taxes? Fishermen. And so we have Jesus and his disciples walking from point A to point B, and Jesus notices this very guy that probably held up Peter for a lot of money. And he says to him, "Come and follow me." What do you think went through Peter's mind in that moment? dagnabbit, we just got out of the sea, and now you got a him? Come on, man. Right? I mean, I love how Jesus does this right away. We have a tax collector who probably shook down Peter and these other guys, their families and their friends, in order to make the money that he needed to make for the government. And Jesus looks at him and says, listen, come and follow me. And those other guys would not have been, how happy would you be like if the IRS came in and I'm like, hey guys, have a seat. I mean, that's what happens. And not just that, the come and follow after Jesus in the midst of this as well. Oh, by the way, meet, and you're like, I don't want to meet him. I don't want to meet him, man. And that's what Peter would have been going through in this moment and the other guys. And Jesus, yet seeing him, says, come and follow me. He rose and followed him. In verse 10, it says, and as Jesus reclined at the table in the house, behold, many tax collectors. Peter at this point is going, this is insanity. I'd rather be in the boat in the storm than in this house right now. Like, what are you thinking, Jesus? Like, we just got out of this, and now you're putting us in this condition, this position. Many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. I love the fact that in the midst of all this chaos and craziness, Jesus has made his disciples follow him in to the IRS, the lunchroom of the IRS, okay? And he's like, hey, let's sit here and let's commute. It says he reclined with them. That means he's hanging out with them. He's eating with them. By the way, when Jesus has a meal with people, he's inviting them to his table. He's saying, come, follow me. Sit, let's eat. Now, in this specific instance, he looked at Matthew and said, hey, let's go back to your house. Matthew's got some of this. Nobody's worried about the food. They all get together. They have this party that's going on in the midst of this. And when the Pharisees saw this, the religious folks saw this, they said to his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? Reasonable. But when he heard it, he said, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I have come not to call the righteous, but whom? Sinners. I mean, Jesus inverts this whole scenario right in this one moment. He looks across this table. He looks across this room where his disciples have been following him through some amazing things. And then he comes into this place where all these people that should not be with Jesus are in his midst. And it is not the scene that the church would be used to. And Jesus says, listen, come and learn and live this way. Walk this way and do what I've told you to do, for I have come not to call the righteous, but sinners. Jesus didn't come to call everyone who had right standards in the eyes of God, but he came to call those of us that understand that we are sinners. That's Jesus. Point number three, to follow Jesus is to fully understand my allegiance to the friend of sinners. I should have probably capitalized friend. To follow Jesus is to fully understand my allegiance to the friend of sinners. You know, sometimes Jesus asks us to go into places we don't want to go. Sometimes Jesus asks us to have relationships we'd prefer not to have. Sometimes Jesus asks us to bring calm in the midst of chaos, and we're like, I don't want to go there. And he says, come and follow me, because I've not come for you, I've come for them. And not until we understand that we are just as sinful as the tax collector and the other sinners at the table, Jesus isn't looking at us and say, come and eat. He's looking at us and go, come and learn. Learn about your heart. Learn about who it is that I desire. And when we humble ourselves at his table and saying basically to Christ Jesus that, hey, listen, I realize I'm a sinner just like every single person sitting around this table right now. And Peter had to be thinking to himself, listen, man, these guys shook me down, but Jesus is saying, listen, I've come for them to have life. Peter, you know better. You know better. To open the table to those who need God's presence as well. I want to read one more scripture, then we'll move on with our worship this morning. Mark chapter 12, if you want to grab your Bibles, go to Mark 12, 28 and following. By the way, Matthew, when you read the book of Matthew, you've got to remember he was a scribe and a tax collector. And so the details that he shares in the book of Matthew remind us of Jesus accepting him in his junk and loving him through it, right? When I think of Matthew, I think to myself, man, that dude had to have some enemies in his life. A lot of them. right? And yet Jesus is like, come and follow me. And what did the scripture say Matthew did? He dropped it all. He's like, listen, let's go back to my house. I don't need to shake anybody else down. What? I've heard your teaching. What is this about? He drops it all. Mark 12:28 and following says this. One of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that he answered them well, asked him, that being Jesus, which commandment is the most important of all? And Jesus answered, the most important is, hear, O Israel, hear, O church, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all of your strength. And that had been enough for me to sit down and go, Lord, I've got a lot to learn. All? And he says, the second is this. I'm like, Lord, I'm not ready for the second. I'm still stuck on the first, man. He says, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You mean the tax collector I just sat with? Come on. Come on. There is no other commandment greater than these. The scribe said to him, you are right, teacher. You have truly said that he is one, and there is no one other besides him. And to love him with all the heart, with all the understanding, with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is much more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. And when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. And after that, no one dared to ask him any more questions. I love that last phrase. They're like, man, I can't wrap my head around the first two. We're done. We're done. I mean, he makes it very clear that the kingdom of God is not one that we pursue and chase after, that gives us everything we want. Church, listen real close. The kingdom of God is not about us. The kingdom of God is about the King. And so when we come into his presence, we come as all the same. Like, Lord, we are all sinners in the sight of God. And yet he says, listen, once you understand that, come to me. I'm the physician. I will heal your heart and your soul and your mind and your strength. But it is not until that moment that we understand our position in the presence of the King that God's able to really do what he desires to do in our hearts and minds. Why? Because he's not on our throne. I have two questions I want you to ponder this week. How has the current storm awakened my need to seek out the one who brings the calm? And that's what I wanted to do when we had that time of silence. I wanted to answer that question. How has the storm awakened my need to seek out the one who brings the calm? Like for the last few months, what has it brought your awareness to, all this crazy? Have you turned to God? And have you seen the fact that, listen, the kingdom of God is about to explode? If we will seek his kingdom. What aspects of my journey do I need to grow in learning about mercy? Man, that's a hard one right now. Like, what aspects of my life right now do I need to grow in learning about mercy? Like, I don't know about you, but I've thought thoughts that I haven't thought in a long time recently. And I'm not proud of it. But the truth is, sometimes all this stuff that's happening around us is actually for our sake as well, because it brings out who we actually are inside as well. And then God goes, what are we going to do with this? That hatred and anger that is bubbling up inside of you, what are you going to do with it? That those thoughts and those words that are not helpful, what are you going to, this is who you really are, Steve, what are you going to do with it? And so God allows a storm sometimes to work us out of us. And the question becomes, do I turn to Jesus and say, listen, I see this storm, man. Do you see it? Yeah, he sees it. He calms it when we come to him and bring our stuff to him. And he calms it because it's a transfer of my allegiance away from myself and control, but back towards God and his holiness. I'm going to ask Jordan to come forward. He's going to lead us in the Lord's Supper together as a response to what's happening right now in our hearts. May we be around Jesus's table. And listen, church, real close as he comes up. Listen, Jesus's table had the IRS at it. Jesus's table had multiple ethnicities. Jesus' table had Judas, who Jesus already knew was going to stab him in the back at it. So let us not close the table so far off from those that need Jesus that we miss his heartbeat for the brokenness that is around us. So.